was talking earlier about all the different things that people believe that are contrary to the truth. There's one more category I didn't mention. What about those who come to a profession of the truth and then eventually turn around and forsake it? As if they never really believed it at all. Now that's a very common case also. Even among those who profess faith in Christ, there are many who fall away. The word is apostatized. And that's a terrible condition. Peter's dealing with it in chapter 2, at the end of the chapter. We were looking at verse 19, at the last part of the verse. I'll read 19 and 20. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Well, that's a terrible thing that Peter sets forth, and how we need to pray that it would not come upon us. What we want to do this morning, we were talking about verse 19, how the false teachers promised their disciples liberty, but not the true liberty that the Scripture sets forth. While they themselves don't have that liberty, they are the servants of corruption. They call that liberty, free thinkers, free speech, free love, however they want to say it, but it is anything but. It's spiritual bondage. And so because these false teachers are themselves unregenerate men, they are in the state of corruption and slaves to their lust. And what Peter does next in the last part of verse 19, he enforces this lesson that he's been giving us by an illustration from military life. He says, "For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." Of whom a man, an individual, person, is overcome. Now the word overcome here, it means to be made less, or to be made inferior. 2 Corinthians 12:13 uses the word, just to show you another example of it. It may be the only two places the word is found. 2 Corinthians 12:13. "For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches?" Paul asked the Corinthians, how are you inferior to other churches? Except to be in this, that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. Now remember, Paul was a missionary. He went about from place to place. And he had to be very careful. There were so many mercenary preachers, those who went around only trying to gain financial wealth to themselves, that they were using the ministry for their own profit. And Paul knew certain audiences would have been very sensitive to that. So ordinarily he would go out and he would not accept funds from the churches that he planted. Instead he would take offerings from other churches and believers that were already established in the faith. Why? He didn't want to give the wrong impression and make people think he was in it for his own financial gain. And so he's kind of using irony here. How is it that you're less than all the other churches? Oh, I know. I didn't accept any money from you. Please forgive me. How do you like that? I'm sorry I didn't take your money. Won't you let, he took it from all the other churches, but he wouldn't take it from them because he knew it could be a stumbling block to some, and others would use it as a bad example to promote their own interests. But he's saying, you are less than other churches, or inferior to other churches, because I didn't take your money, as I did from the others. You ever have to apologize to someone for not taking your money? That's what he's doing. It also means to be mastered, subdued, or enslaved. Now that's true of sin. Sin diminishes us. Instead of being what we were made to be originally, we have high and glorious destiny to be God's children, to be God's servants, to be for God. What did we do? Man turned from God and sinned, and so instead of being for God and for realizing his high destiny as a creature made in the image of God, what is he ends up serving something that is debased and defiled and far lower than man. He now has become the drudge of sin. Think of that. We could have been living in fellowship with God and living a life pleasing to him. Instead, we turned our backs on God and started becoming the slaves of our passions and lusts. That's to be made far inferior. We've been mastered by sin. And so he says, of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage, or he becomes a slave of whatever overpowers him. Yeah, that's another sad thought. Anything that runs your life and controls your thinking and your behavior is your master. And think of what so many people are enslaved by. Now, we mentioned a bunch of them. A bottle of liquor and other intoxicating or habit-forming substances. Immorality and all kinds of vile things have become our master. By whatever man is defeated, to that he is a slave. Remember what Romans 6:16 said? Just to see that one more time. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now what's that tell us? Sin has overcome us, overpowered us, we're its helpless slave, but we are sin's willing slave. It's not like our will is somehow unaffected by our sin, and it's free of our sin, and our will is, as some people like to present it, neutral. It can go either way, whichever way it chooses. Our will is not neutral. Our whole nature is in bondage to sin, including our will. And so our will willingly and willfully obeys the sin of our hearts. And so, yes, unbelievers are slaves of sin, but they're willing and glad slaves of sin. And then, of course, when God frees our will and turns our will and changes our will and enables us to come to him, then he frees us from the sin that binds us. And when we're converted and regenerated, we become new creatures and we have a holy will, one inclined toward obedience to God. And so we are willing slaves of God as Christians. What's it say? Thy people shall be willing or voluntary in the day of thy power. When God's power turns the heart to himself, he makes us willing to obey him. And that's part of our Christian conversion. Now, what is Peter referring to then when he says this? Well, when a nation was vanquished in battle, its citizens became the property and the slaves of those who were the victors. That was a normal occurrence in the world. Two nations are at war, one overcomes the other. The ones that are defeated become the vassals of the conqueror. And in Nehemiah 9, he says this very thing about Israel, the Jews. Nehemiah chapter 9. Remember, they were first conquered by the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians and took possession of Israel after them. And then they allowed them to go back to their land to build first the temple and then the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 9:36, he says in prayer, "Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat of the fruit thereof and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it." And that's the word slave. We're slaves in our own land. "And it yields much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us because of our sins." So God allowed them to be conquered as a judgment on their sins. And it says, "Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." Right, we're servants to our conquerors, the Medo-Persians at this point. And it's the same with man in general. Sin is our conqueror, and now it's our master, until God subdues us and brings us out of sin's bondage and gives us a new master, the Lord Jesus, and the will to follow and obey him. Now, these false teachers had been conquered by their fleshly lusts, and so now by their evil habits, and they were enslaved to the sin of their hearts. And that was their condition. "For of whom a man is overcome is the same as he brought into bondage." And that's why we have to be careful, even as Christians, not to let anything overcome us. 1 Corinthians 6. Sin is always trying to take back its power and rule in our lives, and we must not allow it. Even in things that are not in themselves sinful, if anything becomes overpowering or it masters us to the point where it keeps us from obeying Jesus, it's a bad master, and it can't be allowed any rule in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but..." Unless if this is the case, if it's either not profitable to my soul, or, he says, "But I will not be brought under the power of any." The only God is to be the power and rule of my life. And if something else is taken over and taking me out from under his authority and taking its place in my life, it's a bad thing. It's not lawful anymore. And anything can do that. Our job, our family, you name it. If it becomes overmastering, overpowering, if it becomes the thing that primarily runs our life rather than the Lord Jesus, it's a bad thing. If it's something that we can't set aside at the call of God because we just can't let go of it, it's too hard, or it has some kind of addicting power or whatever, it's a bad thing. "I will not be brought under the power of any." And sometimes it takes a lot of hard dealings in 1 Corinthians 9. You know, our flesh is weak and it's very prone to fall prey to other masters. 1 Corinthians 9. He says in verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." Run to win. Don't just be playing games or fooling around and, you know, taking your time. Run to win. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." Or you got to be disciplined. If you're going to train for an athletic event, you can't just indulge yourself and be lazy and overdo certain things that are going to disable you for your work or your competition. So he says, "Be temperate in all things." Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Think of what people go through and deprive themselves of to win a race on, just to get a little leaf or whatever on their head or a medal around their chest. That's a corruptible crown. But we for an incorruptible. We have eternal life to gain by our race, not just a little medal or whatever. "So, therefore I so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm really throwing my punches to hit. "I stay on the course. I don't run off on a bunny trail." And he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." All right? My body can't rule me. I have to rule my body. I have to have control over it. I can't let my flesh run my life. "Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That is the danger. Paul's saying, I have to be very severe with myself, because if I don't, that flesh will rise up and it may pull me where I don't want to go, and it may render me useless as a minister, because I will lose my effectiveness by not living up to what I preach. And even be a castaway, unusable by God. That is a very real danger. And so, whatever a man is overcome of, the same as he brought into bondage. Now, what about Christians? Well, we have been vanquished by Christ in our conversion. Now, Paul talks about as being apprehended of him. He laid hold of me and grabbed me and turned me around and brought me to himself. And now we have become his willing bond slaves. We've been overcome by Christ. He won our hearts to himself. We're his willing slaves. But that, of course, is the true and the greatest liberty. Romans chapter 8. Verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity." Right? When sin came in, the world was put under a curse by God, and now sin and corruption rule God's world. "Not willingly," it wasn't the creature's doing, "but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." Or God has put them in this condition so that they have something to look forward to. What is that? "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption." Right? Under the curse of sin, under the effects of sin upon the universe, it will be delivered from that bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the liberty we have as God's children. In Jesus Christ, a glorious liberty, a liberty full of glory, and it's the true liberty, and we need to rejoice in that liberty and walk in it and not either despise it or neglect it or fail to live up to it. All right, we want to go down to verse 20 now. In the next three verses, 20 to 22, Peter compares the present state of the false teachers to their former condition. And he tells us that their final end will be far worse now than it had otherwise been if they'd continued in their former condition. Now, they had become professed Christians, and yet they were not true sound Christians, and so they're far worse off. And it's going to be far worse for them later because of it. That's a basic summary. Verse 20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." He starts out by saying, "For if." What Peter's doing is he's continuing his subject of a man being overcome. And by saying if, it's setting forth a supposition or a possible situation that may or may not be. If this happens, then this may follow. If after they, and I believe the false teachers are the subject here again, not so much the converts to their teaching, even though they would probably be included in it if they continue to follow their teachers, they'll end up being in the same condition they're in. And so he says, after the false teachers, who are again the main subject here, after they have escaped. They escaped. And this again is the word to flee away from that we saw in verse 18 when it was talking about the converts from heathenism in the last part of the verse, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. Right? The converts to Christianity were clean escaped, but now it says of the false teachers themselves, if after they have escaped. And the idea is to run away from a great danger in order to escape harm. Probably a good illustration of it is the story of Lot. Remember how God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone from heaven, and Lot was living in the city of Sodom, and he was brought out of the city, Genesis and chapter 19. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." You all know it's amazing how much more people, because we're physical creatures and we're attuned to, you know, worldly things. If I was to say to you, someone has planted a bomb under this church and it's set to go off at noon, how long would it take you to go out the door? You'd be out of here. Unless you thought I was joking, but if I was the first one out, you'd know I wasn't joking, right? Or else I'm willing to push my joke too far. But why is it when you tell people, escape for your life, come to Christ, isn't that amazing? Down in verse 21, he says, verse 22, "Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. Hurry up, get out of here, or you will be burned up with the Sodomites. Well, that's what the gospel calls us to do. Escape for your life. Run from your sins. Come to Christ for safety and salvation. That's what the gospel does. And they had responded to the gospel call. It says, if after they have escaped. Escaped what? That which the false teachers are said to escape are the pollutions of the world. There's another amazing statement. They've been convinced that sin was a great evil and a great harm and a great danger, and they ran from it. Is that how people are today? Come to church and hear how you can be delivered from your sins. Where are they? Come to the bar so you can drink in crowds. Now come to the sports stadium so you can drink and gorge and cheer. Come, in other words, come to anything where you can engage and indulge your lust, and they run to it. It'd be like saying, hey, the bar's on fire, come on in. And they run in and go down, you know, get burned up. That shows the true nature of man. If it's God and holiness, run from it. If it's sin and defilement, run to it. But these people had actually escaped the pollutions of the world. And this word pollution means defilement or contamination or stain. Boy, environmentalism is a great subject in our day, isn't it? Oh, don't you dare pollute the environment. Don't you dare put anything out there that is harmful or dangerous. But don't worry about putting into your minds and into your eyes and into your ears and into your hearts all this garbage and trash. Spiritually, that won't do any harm. We encourage that. Again, worldly considerations have a lot more influence with worldly people than spiritual. And so, they have escaped the contamination, the defilement, the stain of the world. Now, the world here doesn't mean the earth. You know, that's God's good creation. Yes, it's under a curse, but yet, at the same time, it's a good thing. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And we certainly don't want to, in any way, put a bad aspersion on what God has made, because there's nothing wrong with the world in and of itself. You know, and to the pure, all things are pure. But when he talks about the world here, it means that system or order of humanity that's been set up to exclude God. You know, and it's opposed to him. And it's under the rule of sin and Satan. That's what he means by the world. Remember how Ephesians 2, it says there, tells the Christians, you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he describes what it means to be dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein you, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. The flow or direction of this world. Now the world is moving like a river flows. It has its course. Goes a certain direction. Of course, this direction is away from God. And he tells us who's guiding this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now you're in your sins, you're living a life of rebellion and disobedience to God, you're following the direction of Satan, and he's setting the course of the world, and you go right along with the world. You follow its philosophies, its values, its pursuits, its pleasures, and all the rest. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh. Or it's all catering to our fleshly nature, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Or the whole world is under the judgment of God and facing His wrath. And yet they continue on doing the things that offend Him. What's James 4:4 say? If I follow the course of the world, what does that make me? I'm just like any unbeliever, any carnal, unregenerate, worldly, unbelieving, natural man. What does that make me? Verse 4, the world is a harlot. And we should not give our love to the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? As long as I follow after the fashions of the world, and the pleasures of the world, and the ways of the world, what am I showing? Enmity with God. It makes me his enemy, but I'm against him. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so if I'm going to be God's friend, I have to turn away from, renounce, forsake, and leave the world and its ways. Because I cannot continue in them and be God's enemy and claim to be one of his friends, his children. We're going to stop there this morning and leave the rest for next time. Let's close in prayer.